Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back. It's good to see your smiling faces this morning. Let's begin by entering into prayer together right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us in every way. We thank you for your grace, the grace that moved to send your Son as a gift to us, for him to die at the cross and be raised from the dead 3 days later, and the gift of salvation, a grace by faith salvation. And we just thank you, Father, for everything that you're going to do for us today and in the future. We place everything in your hands. We pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction here today, where we worship you in song and with the word and with fellowshipping with one another. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Well, as I watch Aaron and Hannah walking down the aisle this morning, it reminds me that we're going to have our kids go back to school next week. Our college students, some for the first time, some returning. Olivia, Jack's a senior in high school. And I just want to ask the Lord's blessing on them as they go. And, of course, we're going to miss them. And we know that the Lord has them. You know, we parents think that they're ours and only ours, you know, and all that forever. But the fact is that we're actually just guardians from the Father for a while to do our best to bring them up and mentor them. But he's got them, he's always had them, and he always will. So in that spirit, we say thank you to the Lord and Godspeed to all our young people. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper today after service, so get ready for that. Also, our next luncheon we have it scheduled, and it's next week. It's next Sunday, a week from now, Sunday, August 19th. Again, if you are planning to bring food or drink, please let Jack know so we can plan accordingly. This month, our missionary organization is Chosen People Ministries. Yeah, Laurie's really excited about that. That's good. That's good. Let me go through who they are. I know most of you know them. They serve and disciple and evangelize the Jewish people here in America and around the world. And then they move towards the churches and encourage us and help us do the same thing. They serve in at least 16 countries around the world. They have outreach programs. They evangelize and they disciple. They also support messianic centers. That's where Christian Jews can come together and congregations as well, of course. They equip the local churches like ours for Jewish evangelism. They have print and web publications, great publications, as well as benevolence work. And like all of our missionary organizations, they need our prayers and assistance. They need financial support, and they need encouragement. With your help and our help, they'll continue proclaiming the good news about Jesus, their Messiah, to the Jewish people around the world. And the person that we have contact with, of course, is Rich Freeman. And I'm pleased to announce, actually, that he will be with us. He'll be joining us on Sunday, September 9th. He'll be teaching on the Feast of Trumpets and the Rapture of the Church. By the way, it's really appropriate that he's going to be coming to us on September 9th to teach on the Feast of Trumpets, because September 10th is the Feast of Trumpets. So that worked out really well. It's actually gracious of him to come with us at this time during the feast days of the Jewish calendar. So I'm looking forward to that. Also, I want to mention that, just so you know, that part of the giving and finances of the church, we do every month provide a gift to the missionary organization that we feature. Also want to mention today, outreach. We are going to have our introductory informational session on this Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, this Wednesday in the family room, outreach, evangelism. And so we're really excited about that. Frank Rohr is going to be leading that up. He'll be guiding the informational session on Wednesday. So let's all support him and support the efforts of reaching out to our community by being present, if you can. Again, Wednesday, this Wednesday at 7, by praying for that. And also remember that all of us are called to be ambassadors in our whoever it is that the Lord has brought around us that are unbelievers. So be aware of those situations and treat them with grace and boldness. All righty, let's get into the message today. Again, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of service. Oh, you know what? I have to give the website. That's the website, chosenpeople.com. You can learn a lot more about them there, www.chosenpeople.com. And I already mentioned this, but I actually had a slide, so a little repetition here. Rich Freeman, Sunday, September 9th, preaching on the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, the title of today's message is this, is that. Don't let them pull you away. Don't let them pull you away. It's about Colossians. It's about the fact that there's a movement and forward progress that the Lord, through Paul, is encouraging us to continue on. And he's also telling us that there will be forces that will be arrayed against us in our walk forward. And we're going to see once again the nature of that, the nature of the evil agents. I hate to use the word evil, but sometimes it's very appropriate. Evil agents that are trying to pull us away, drag us down. Instead of making forward progress, they have resistance, and then they try to pull us right off the track. And Paul says, don't let that happen. By the way, we have the power of God to prevent it from happening. And we have the full armor of God to put on to prevent it from happening. And we'll see that Paul is actually really confident in us. Not in us, but in the Lord in moving us along. But there is it's a reality that we have to face. And we have faced it. It's all in chapter 2, and we'll review that briefly today. We've spent a lot of time on chapter 2 already of the book of Colossians, even though we're in chapter 1. I don't know how that works, but that's what we've been doing. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 is where we'll begin today. By the way, speaking of how chapter 2 relates to chapter 1, once again, I want to encourage you to keep reading the letter a couple of times a week. It's so much more enriching. That's how I've come to understand so much of the letter, is just by reading it again and again and seeing the connections between chapter 1 and chapter 2, between chapter 1 and chapters 3 and 4. So it's really important that you keep doing that, so that it's just a part of you, and it's such a great epistle. It really is. It's the most glorious epistle about our Lord Jesus Christ. It features him, as we've seen, and how he is the head of the body of Christ. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. And although you and I were formerly, in the past, alienated from God, in fact, hostile to him in our thinking, in our mind, and we have all engaged in evil deeds in the past, yet, here's the gospel, right? When we were dead, he made us alive. He has now reconciled us in his fleshly body through death, the cross, in order to do something. His death on the cross, yes, he redeemed us from all of our sins. And yes, we are justified by believing in Christ. And now, in addition to that, his death means that he wants something for us in the future. And of course, he'll be involved in that in a great way as well. He reconciled us. That happened, really it happened at the cross, and it was applied to us the moment we believed in Christ. But now he's saying, in order to now move along, there's a future. And what is it? Present you. He will present you. We'll see more about what that means today. Before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed, we're going to take a look at that, what that means today, you continue. There is the movement. There's the forward progress. You walk, you continue in the faith, firmly established as we've already been. We've been rooted and grounded in the Word, in Christ. He is the rock. We're in him forever. Rooted and grounded, firmly established, and then steadfast. The steadfast part is the call from here forward to remain there, to continue in the Word, firmly established and steadfast. And not being moved away, by the way, we'll see today that that's a passive voice. It's not saying that you move away. It's saying don't let anyone or anything pull you away. All right? From the hope of the gospel. Not the gospel. We've already received the gospel salvation, but then there's a hope that we even now have that's coming from the gospel, but a hope is something in the future that we're to eagerly anticipate. And we'll see what that's all about too. And which was proclaimed in the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Notice again, this is review, but notice in verse 22, we have the Lord and his death on the cross. Then by the end of verse 23, we have Paul being made a minister. And then in between, we have us in terms of being called to be presented one day, holy and blameless before the Lord, and that we are to continue in the faith, and not allow anything to move us away from the hope of the gospel. So again, in review, we've seen this verse, of course, and it's a hinge passage, remember. It's a hinge between what comes before and what comes after. It connects the glories of Christ, which was what came before, unbelievable. You know, if you ever you want to get focused, you know, we're supposed to keep our eyes on the Lord. You know what is one of the absolute best ways to do that is just to read six verses. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And then you'll just, hopefully, you know, if your heart is open, you'll be just blown away once again by the gloriousness of Christ, his supremacy, his all-sufficiency, his preeminence. But this set of three verses, Colossians 1, 21, 22, and 23, is the connection between what's come before in the letter, the glories of Christ, and what will come after, the strivings of Paul. And in between, we see that what is the connection? Well, it's found in the hope. There's a hope that connects the glorious Christ and his death and resurrection and the purpose of Paul's ministry. And of course, the hope is that we, the saints, would be presented before this glorious Lord and be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that is what Paul is striving to do as an apostle, as a minister of Christ. So that is basically what we have, this hinge. We also saw that this passage is a window. It's a hinge and a window, and there are hinges on windows, so it all fits together. But it's also a window that opens onto the whole rest of the letter, and we saw that. The window is open here, and it's... No, I haven't put it up yet. There it is. The window's open, the hinges have moved, and now we're looking down the road in the future. The rest of the letter of Colossians. And what we'll see is actually what's outlined right here. The fact that we've been reconciled. Paul preaches the gospel three or four times in this letter. And remember why? Because there are attacks on their eternal security. That they have to continue to do things in order to remain in God's good graces and be saved. And he's saying, no, you've already been reconciled to the Father through the blood of Christ. But then after you've been reconciled, now you're continuing. There's a forward progress. And along the way, there will be forces and agents that will try to move you away. We'll see what that means today. But at the end, you will be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's the vision. That's the plan. That's what we've been predestined to. And God has planned all along the way everything we need to get there. And you know, there is this interesting... I don't know what the word is, sort of on a human level, paradox that we find again and again in God's word. And it's this. We have passages that say, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise. It's a promise. And yet, we have passages that say, continue in the faith, persevere, be obedient to the commands. And that, you know, humanly speaking, that's a paradox. You know, it basically boils down to, is it me or is it you? And as we've seen before, yes, it's both. And so this is what we see here also, that we're involved in the great analogy that Pastor Rory Clark and I talked about. I love this. And it's you ever been to the airport and you have that moving walkway? Right, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's moving. Well, the walkway is the Lord pushing us forward. But when we're there, you ever notice like there's some people that just stand there? And they're blocking the rest of us. They're trying to walk. You know what I'm talking about? And then there's the little kids. Love the little kids. What are they doing? Well, they're jumping on and off. They're going back. We don't know what they're doing. Point being that that's us. All right? When we're immature, all right, we're still carnal. By the way, carnal doesn't mean living in sin. It means immature. We're immature, we're babies in Christ, that's what we're doing. We're flailing around, we don't know what's going on. There's still the walkway moving, but we're kind of walking the wrong way and we're not making a lot of progress. Then there are people who just stand there. They're like, I've been saved and now I'm waiting for the glory of the Lord to come and I'm just going to enjoy the ride. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's more to it than that. You see, what? Walk. What happens when you walk on the walkway? You get there faster, don't you? You get to enjoy the destination sooner and better and longer. That's the deal. You see, a lot of people think, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. This is the Christian way of life. That kind of thinking is what brings people down, actually. To think that it's a bunch of do's and don'ts and you do that and then you're pleasing to God. Fact is that living in this life is the best thing we can ever do for ourselves. We get the blessing. You know, we're going to see in this letter, he's going to say, listen, the great point of all of this moving forward is to get to know the Lord better. To have the true knowledge of Christ in whom resides all the treasures. Anybody want treasures today? Of course you do. But what are they? Wisdom. Knowledge. You see, those who walk get that. Those who stand there or try to run back, you know, they haven't collected that quite so much. So it's our benefit that we continue in the faith, that we walk. And we walk the moving walkway, not stand or not try to run the opposite direction. Okay, so this is basically, we see this in verses 21, 22, and 23, but it's a map of the rest of the letter as well. And we'll see more of that as we go along, why that is. Also, as I've already mentioned, the passage begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we were formerly alienated and we were hostile in the way we thought about God, if we did at all, and we were engaged in evil deeds. Yet by his grace and his grace alone, he has reconciled us now. What does that mean? The Father has then said, there's no barrier between you and me. I'm bringing you back and I'm never going to lose you. You're in my arms forever. You're my child forever. And it's all on the basis of the blood of Christ. Christ reconciled us in his fleshly body. Remember that so many attacks on the Lord is that, well, he's just the spirit. He's not really human, right? That's one end of it. The other end, of course, well, he's a great guy and a great preacher, but he's not God. Oh, you know, they attack the Lord from both directions. Well, here it's perfectly clear that he's human. It's his fleshly body that went to the cross. And through his death, we have been reconciled to God forever. And now there's a movement forward. And so that's what we're going to study going forward here. But I just want to again emphasize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the starting point and the source for everything that follows. We've also seen in this passage that next section where it says, if indeed, right, in verse 23, that introduces a conflict. And what it's telling us is that there's an opposing force here. And that opposing force is trying to stop us from continuing in the faith. We'll see more about what continuing in the faith means, but this opposing force is trying to stop that from happening. It's almost as if somebody jumped on the walkway and was like doing this, you know, as you're going across. No, you can't, you know. And at times they try to figure out how to shut down the walkway, but they can't, you know. Lord laughs at them. So there's an opposing force that's working and trying to stop us from continuing in the faith, but it's also trying to shake our faith. That's why we have to remain rooted and grounded and steadfast. Talked about this 2 weeks ago, but there's a lot of things out there that are trying to shake our faith. And remember, it's our faith in what the Word of God has to say about Christ and about us and about our salvation, about who we are. The world which is out there, it's more and more out there or in here and around and everywhere now than it ever has been. I mean, I romanticize this, but I think about our forebears, our ancestors, and how the life that they led was, you know, in a large respect, communal and also protected. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, you had a farm community or a small town, and they got some news of the greater world, but it was usually like a newspaper that came, maybe, you know, at the end of the day or once a week or whatever. And I'm talking about 100 years ago, right? And they had hopefully a strong community. A lot of them did. A lot of times the church was the center of that community. You've seen, if you've driven anywhere around the country or even here in Florida in the old towns, that right at the center of town is usually a church, right? So that's where they lived, and it was a lot more straightforward. Now, they had their attacks, but nowhere near, and I'm talking about attacks on the mind, trying to shake our faith. We can't go anywhere today without the world impinging. If I had my cell phone on, I would just show you. But do you know what I'm saying? 24/7 cable news. All kinds of things on the internet. All kinds of different preaching on the internet that goes here, there, and everywhere. And unfortunately, people's approach to religion can be the opposing force that's moving to shake faith. Why? Because faith is in Christ alone. Faith means that I'm saved and I always will be. Faith means that it's a grace life that we're living in now, that we are no longer under the law. So that when you have people proclaiming to their people that they have to keep the law, that the Christian life is a bunch of decrees, and they're in trouble when they don't, and they're going to be blessed when they do. You see, that shakes the faith that we are under the grace of God. And that moves us away, not from being saved, but from the hope that the Lord wants us to have in our hearts. And we'll see more about that today. But the hope has to do with the future, and it has to do, as we're seeing, with the saints, you, me, every believer in Christ, being presented by Christ to Christ as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now again, as I mentioned just now, the passage that we have here, verses 21, 22, and 23, it can and has over and over again been misinterpreted. And it's been misinterpreted to say, you're not really saved, or you could lose your salvation. So it's very interesting that in the very place where he's warning us, this is how, you know, Satan works, okay? He always finds the place that's really the most encouraging, and he tries to twist it. Baptism is a great example. You know, we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Glorious. What do you see all around you in churches? Fighting about which baptism is the best, and right? And that it's water baptism that counts. So what does that do? It moves you away from the fact, the promise, that God has already entered you in union with Christ forever. And we see it here, the very passage that is saying, please, don't let anything or anyone move you away, is abused by preachers who want to say, you've already been moved away. By the very thing that is being promised to us, they take away from this passage. All right, so we're not going to let that happen. And so, since this is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, saved and always saved, we're going to study this passage carefully. And there are six questions, remember, that we're going to answer. The first one, what does Paul mean by in order to present you before him? What does that mean? Why do I have that first? Oh, yeah, that's right. A little confused. Rusty. Took a week off. Yeah, what does Paul mean in order to present you before him? That's the first question. Second question we're going to answer is, what does it mean to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach? What does that mean exactly? That's number two. Number three, what about that little two words, if indeed? If indeed. That's where a lot of people are taught things that are wrong. Causes them to stumble, causes their faith to be shaken. Okay, what does it really mean? And what does it mean to continue in the faith? You know, does it mean that if I don't continue in the faith, then I was never saved? And that's the Calvinist teaching, by the way. If I don't continue in the faith, I'm going to lose my salvation? That's the Catholic view, by the way, and a lot of others. I mean, I'm just giving you the polar opposites. But there's a lot of different varieties of that that are out there, okay? What does it mean to continue in the faith? And then, of course, what does it mean to be moved away from the hope of the gospel? From the hope. You moved away from the hope. Not salvation, not righteousness, but hope. What does it mean to be moved away from the hope of the gospel? And then number six, what is the hope of the gospel? So we're covering this section here from the B part of verse 22 in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach from there to verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. These six questions cover all of that. And we'll hopefully illuminate and set your heart at ease concerning what's really being said here. So this is our study plan. Introduced it 2 weeks ago, entering into it today. By the way, yesterday I was all set to just teach the first two. I was saying, you know what, I'm going to get started here. And I'm having a great time teaching the answers to what does it mean to Paul saying in order to present you before him, and then what does it mean to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Then I got a call. Let me get up to the next station. I got a call from my good friend Rory Clark. And he said, the very first thing, he's calling me, I haven't talked in a while. He says, you have now set the world record. For what? For tantalizing people. I says, what? He says, yeah, that last message you taught before you went on vacation. You give people the 6 questions, they're going to answer everything about that passage. And then you say, I'm going on vacation. He says, you simply can't do that. He says, and he's on the phone, he says, you better tell me the answers. I don't know why you're going to do it with the people. So I'm now going to do something I hardly ever do in the way I approach things. I'm going to give you the answers first. And maybe only. We'll see. All right? You know, the only part is meaning that a lot of what I do in teaching certain passages is to give you more ammunition so that in case, and when, especially they question, nah, that can't be right. You not only know that it's right, but you know why it's right. All right? That's the part that we're not going to get today. More of the building blocks to come and arrive at that answer. But I'm just going to give you the answers first. Are you ready? That sound good? All right, here are the answers to the questions. Number one, what does Paul mean by in order to present you before him? What does it mean? All right, this is what it means. In order to render you holy and blameless and beyond reproach before him, Christ himself. Christ is doing the rendering, by the way. He has reconciled us in order to render us holy and blameless and beyond reproach before him, before Christ himself. Now, I know that word render isn't so commonly used anymore. All right, but it is the perfect word here, and I'll show you why. Render means 2 things actually in here in succession. It means both to prepare and to present. It means both. You know, and I don't know why the translators leave the prepare out, but it means prepare or make even. It means, you know what? The Lord has died for you and reconciled you to the Father in order to prepare you as holy, to make you holy and blameless and beyond reproach, and then present this holy and blameless and beyond reproach church to himself. Doesn't that change it for you? The fact that he's there, not only is he just saying, you're on your own, you better get holy, you better get blameless, you get a bit beyond reproach, and then I'll present you to me. He says, here's what's going to really happen. I'm going to be working to make you, to prepare you, like you prepare a meal, as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. All right, so that's the first thing. He makes us holy and blameless. After all, can any of us make ourselves holy? Raise your hand if you think so. No, I mean, that's the gospel too. We can't do it ourselves. In our flesh, nothing good dwells. How are we going to make it? By the way, if we could make ourselves holy and blameless, beyond reproach, you know what that would mean? You don't need a Savior. Right? It's that simple. But we do need a Savior. And he who began a good work will complete it. You see, he is the only one who can make us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And then as such, he presents us to himself. And where will he do that? All right. Well, this is where he'll do it. He'll present us before himself at his judgment seat. This judgment seat, sometimes the Greek word is bema. A lot of people, if you've heard that, the bema seat. I got to tell you honestly, a lot of times when the idea is, oh, let's just use this Greek name, I don't like that because it throws people off. The bema? What is that? Right? So I'd rather just be straightforward. It's a judgment seat, all right, for the church, for believers. Not a judgment in the sense of who's going to heaven, who's going to the lake of fire. That's been settled, right? We're going to heaven. But in the sense of evaluating a deed's done in the body, whether good or bad. So that's where he'll present us to himself and his judgment scene. We'll see more about that. By the way, this event will occur after the church has been resurrected, after the rapture of the church. We will then be presented before him at his judgment seat. Okay, so that's number one. See, isn't that good? You just get the answer, you know. Wouldn't that be great at math if you could just, like, get the answer without having to work through the problem? Wouldn't that be pretty good? You know what I'm saying? So that's, I'm giving you a gift this morning. That's what I'm doing. All right, number two. What does it mean to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach? Now, there's more detail here. I just wanted to give you the highlights, a couple of aspects to this that I think are the most important. First of all, it's really, really important in understanding when it says holy and blameless and beyond reproach, it's not talking about justification. What do I mean? Well, justification is the moment you believe in Christ, God the Father declares you to be righteous in his eyes forever. So if there's something in the future where I'm being made holy, it can't be the same thing as what he's already declared me to be. Does that make sense? In other words, there's something that he is going to work on us here and for the rest of our lives and until the day of Christ Jesus, until the rapture, so that we will be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He sees us and declares us as that at the moment we believe. But it's interesting because it's a different Greek word. And what do I mean by that? Well, the words for holy, blameless, beyond reproach do not include the Greek for righteous, which is diakosune. It's not the words that are used. All right? So it's not talking about justification. It's not talking about being declared righteous. There's no if indeed when it comes to you being declared righteous. You already have. All right? That's the first point. Second one, and it follows, is that holy and blameless and beyond reproach, these words refer to practical sanctification. In other words, what happens after we're saved. How it is that we are transformed in our life, in our speech, in our conduct to this standard. All right? Breathe a sigh of relief that you don't do the work. God, the Holy Spirit, right? Walk by means of the Spirit. Right? And I got to keep learning this lesson over and over again. And it's a simple lesson. That passage does not say, walk by means of John. Walk by means of fill in your name. Walk by means of whatever you can muster inside yourself. No. Walk by means of who? The Spirit. Right. So that this refers to the Spirit sanctifying us. See, that's the big mistake people make. They think that somehow, that now that I'm a believer, it's my job to sanctify myself. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, we're involved. We're told that we are to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're told that we are to lay aside the old man and put on the new man. We are told that. We are told that we are to look into the mirror of the Word of God and see the glory of Christ. And also understand that the Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of Christ. But we don't do that work. Okay, practical sanctification. Okay? It's a state that we're going to end up in, or not yet, in where we've been made pure. To the point where no one will ever be able to judge us. Now, are we there yet? You know, the kids ask the Father, are we there yet? No, we're not. There's plenty of things I'm still doing and saying that people can judge me for, and they do. And I've gotten to the point where I just let it roll off my back, and I keep saying to myself, yep, you're right, but Jesus Christ is the propitiation for all my sins, which I still commit. So now, no, I'm not in the state now. I've been seen by the Father as perfectly righteous, but where I'm at now as a person is not yet pure. I'm looking around in case anybody else wants to say, well, that's you, but here I am. Miss Purity herself. You know. And don't pretend. Worst thing you can do as a Christian is pretend that you're holier than you really are. You know, a lot of people work on that a lot. They think that that's the way to really be a good member of the congregation, is to just pretend you're holier than you are. Don't do that. Do you realize that in a sense that robs Christ of his work? You know, it says, you know what? You know, I'm at the point now where I really don't need the Word and the Spirit anymore because, I've made myself pretty pure. And even though you haven't, you want people to think you have. That's the worst thing you can do. Not so much but caring about what other people think, but caring about what you think about yourself. You know, because it'll sneak up on you. You know, your flesh will sneak up. If you're like over here with some delusional grandeur thinking about who you are, trust me, that's like a big, wide open invitation to the flesh to say, see, he's not aware of me now. He thinks it's in the past. Boom, let's go and have some fun. So don't do that. Don't think that you're holier than you are. But understand that you are in the process of being made pure by God's Word, the washing of the Word, by the Holy Spirit, the sanctification. At that stage, again, no one will be able to judge you anymore. And by means of the Spirit, you have already now, and I'm talking about in the day of Christ Jesus, because it'll take that long, but you'll have put aside the evil practices. You'll have put aside the fleshly indulgences. I use that word, those words, according to what? Why would I use the words fleshly indulgence? Is anybody? No, you're not reading Colossians. Because at the end of chapter 2, he says, you know all that self-made religion and following all those decrees? Well, they have the appearance of being something good, but they, you know, following the rules, being religious, all of that stuff, repenting of your sins, that's of no value against fleshly indulgence. Why? Because the only thing that's of value is the power of the Holy Spirit. But someday, as we move along that moving walkway, at the end of all of that, we'll have put aside the evil practices. We'll have put aside the fleshly indulgence. By the way, the Lord has a way of encouraging us along the way with that. And a lot of times it's to learn hard lessons. A lot of times that, you know, you may jump off the walkway only to find out that the place you are now is the worst place you could possibly be. And we start saying, why, God? Why? Why? And he says, because I want you to get back on the train, of course. So he is not going to stand idly by while we blow this whole thing. But it will probably hurt a little. And we'll have to have our eyes opened. And we'll have to say, man, I'm stupid. Why didn't I figure that out myself? Why didn't I listen to the Word of God? That's part of it, too. You know, sometimes it's called divine discipline. I don't particularly like that particular phrase. But the idea is that the Lord's, you know, in Psalm 23, right, what does he have in his hands? The good shepherd. My staff, but also the rod, right? Right, I'm leading you along with my staff, but if you're straggling behind, I'm going to go, come on, let's go. Stay away from that wolf. Stay away from that bear. Yeah. All right, let's take a look at a couple of passages here that talk about holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And I want you to notice carefully what else is also said. Please turn now to Ephesians 5:25. As you do so, just a reminder that this holy and blameless and beyond reproach, Ephesians 5:25, is a future state which the Lord is at work to accomplish for you. All right, we're going to Ephesians 5:25, but I want to make this point again. Ephesians 5:25, all right, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, and just realize this is a future state for us, which the Lord is now at work to accomplish in you. He began a good work, will complete it. Until when? Philippians 1:6, anybody? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Keep that in mind. But it's he who will complete the work. And you will be completed by the Lord, by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, the gospel. Why? So that he might sanctify her. Notice, he might sanctify her. Not so that they would sanctify themselves. Notice, he might sanctify her. How? Having cleansed her. He does this by the washing of water with the word. Notice that. Notice that it's the word of God that he uses to cleanse us. And then he goes on. See how there's a making us sanctified and cleansed? And then he says what? That he might what? Present to himself the church. Isn't that the same thing as we have in Colossians 1, 22 to 23? Yes. That he sanctifies us, he cleanses us, uses the word of God, so that in the future he might present to himself us, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Who did it? He did. How? The word of God. Okay, just so you see that. But that she would be, and here are the two words, holy and blameless. What is this saying? It's saying that it's the future state that the Lord is bringing you and the whole body to, so that he may present the church to himself without any spot, any wrinkle, any such thing, pure, unblameable, but that she would be holy and blameless. Okay? It's his goal for us, and he's at work to make it happen. Let's see a couple of more of these. They're just so wonderful. And this is always what you should do. If you ever get to a place in the Word of God, and you're just kind of stumped about what it means, all right? Please get a concordance. I want everybody to have a concordance. There's no excuse, by the way, because it's online now. You can get them online. A concordance, again, you just take a word, like blameless, right? And then you go to your concordance, right? Old-fashioned way was to have a big book about this big. Strong's Concordance was how I first learned all of this. Big book, you know. It looked like an 80-pound backpack that I would flip over. But it had all the words and where they were used. And now you can do it electronically. And it's so much simpler. You just type it in, blameless, pops up. In any event, this is what I did. And I want to show you a couple other passages that have this information about holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself, who does it? The God of peace himself, do what? Sanctify you entirely. That's what holy and blameless and beyond reproach is. It's the God of peace who is doing it. May he sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body, all of you, be preserved complete. How? Without blame. Blameless. God does it. He'll do the work. He is at work doing it entirely. All of you, body, soul, and spirit, complete. Without blame. When? At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see it? It's the same thing. He's saying, listen, God's at work to sanctify you completely so that you will be without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, he's at work now for the event that's going to happen when Christ comes and we're raptured. That's what he's talking about. And then he goes on, of course, faithful is he who calls you, and what? He also what? Will. He will do it. Will bring it to pass. All right. One more. Jude 24 to 25. What does it mean to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach? It means to be sanctified. And God's at work doing it. He's at work so that the whole church will be holy and blameless and beyond reproach at the rapture, and he'll be presenting his work to himself. Jude 24 to 25. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You see that? Left to ourselves, when these forces get at work, legalism, bad false philosophy, lies, right? All those things, when they're trying to pull us away, he steps in and he says, I will keep you from stumbling. For him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us what? Stand in the presence of his glory. What? Blameless. There it is. Who makes us stand in the presence of his glory blameless? Do we? No. He does. You know, and right now when we're enriched into these passages, isn't it like 100% clear and you're so, you know, I'm so joyful that this is the facts, right? But repetition is the key. Because mark it down. when you get back out there, you're going to have forces at work to try to think that this isn't true. You're going to have legalistic thinking out there. You're going to have people that focus and glorify man, which causes you to look inward and say, what do I got to do? All right, so step out. Believe me, that happens to me a lot. I'm in a situation where I'm fit to be tied. And every time, the reason why is that I'm looking at myself. And the Lord says, yoo-hoo, John, over here. You know, as soon as I stop thinking, oh, how am I going to do this? I'm so bad. I'm so terrible. Then he says, yes, you are. But come over here. It's not about you, John. It's about me. And as soon as that light bulb goes off and I start saying it's about him, who is he, right? He's holy, he's blameless, he's beyond reproach. I'm in him. He's at work making me into the image and likeness of God the Son in his humanity. I'm back. I'm back walking on that walkway. All right. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, his judgment seat, he's revealed his glory and will be revealed with him in glory. Blameless, there's that word, with great joy to our only God, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, the majesty, the dominion, the authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And that's the one who is in the process working on you to make you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. The one who has all glory, all majesty, all dominion, all authority. Now, as well as forever. Kind of feels like a good place to stop, but I'd be ripping you off because I told you I was only going over the first two. We've got to get a little farther than that. We've got about 5 minutes here. The real stumbling block, I think, you know, over the years, this has been, these two little words have been the ones that I've grappled with. If indeed. You know, I just get through showing you the greatness of how God is making you holy and blameless and beyond reproach, that he's at work. And then we come back and they're like, if indeed, what happens? All of a sudden, I'm like looking at myself in the mirror again. I don't want to do that, right? Well, what does it mean? All right, I'm just going to give you a good translation of it. And I think this is one place where I am going to go back and teach you why it is that this is really what it's saying. Okay, but for now, just this ticket, because it's freeing, it means this. It means at any rate, if you continue in the faith, and I'm sure that you will. Isn't that better than just if indeed? Right? There's something that makes Paul really confident that we'll continue in the faith. Because he knows the Lord. He knows that we're his body now. He knows that we're God's children. And that there's so much at work to get us there. But at the same time, he has to, as we're on planet Earth, he has to make us aware of the dangers that the Lord is keeping us from stumbling into. So that's the sense of this. Yeah, it just means at any rate, if you continue in the faith, and I'm sure that you will. For those of you that are Greek scholars and know the conditionals, the classes, this is a first-class conditional. Now, it doesn't mean since. A lot of people translate it that way. You can't do that. There's another Greek word for since, so don't do that. Usually, a first-class conditional alone just means we're presuming this is true for the sake of argument. However, there's another little two-letter Greek word that comes after I, all right? And it's ger, G-E. And it carries not only the sense of for the sake of argument, but the sense of what we have here, that the writer is sure that it will happen, all right? So just let that settle your heart a little bit. All right, I'm going to just go to number four. How do we continue in the faith? What does that mean? If indeed, and remember, he's saying, if at any rate you continue in the faith, then I'm sure that you will. Well, what does that look like? What does it encompass to be continuing in the faith? How do we do it? How do we continue in the faith? And it's really kind of simple. We remain grounded in God's word. I mentioned before that when you get things that sound pretty general, unfortunately, all kinds of people can throw all kinds of things in there, and they're usually bondage. They're usually decrees. They're usually things that make you feel that you're imprisoned rather than it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Do not be subject to a yoke of bondage again. It simply means remain grounded in the Word of God. Persist in the Word of God. Continue in the Word of God. Hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ, so we grow with a growth that is from God. Please turn to John 8, 31. Probably have to end here. And we know this. You know, we've been made into a new creation, right? Yeah, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That new creation craves not lies, but the truth. And that's the driver of continuing in the faith. That fact that we've been made new and the new man craves the truth and just doesn't want anything to do with the lies. Notice though, John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you truly are truly disciples of mine and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And Jesus, in the letter of Colossians, the goal is to come to a true knowledge of Christ, who is the mystery of God and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In John 17, the Lord says that, he says to the Father, thank you that you have given them eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. It's that simple, right? How many people here are going to come out of here today and say, you know, based on that message today, I'm never going to open my Bible again? See, that's the warning here. All right, I hope you realize, set your mind at ease, because we've been, I don't want to say programmed, but we've been now created, renewed, to be the new creation that craves the Word of God. It's our daily food, and we know it, and we love it. Not all the time. And don't go on a guilt trip if you have a bad day or, you know, if I got to or you're feeling bad. And, you know, don't worry about that. But understand that on a consistent basis, you know what it is that makes you alive, that makes you grow, that makes you free. That's all that continuing the faith is. All right. Let's close at this point. We'll get back to this next time. That's where we'll pick it up next Sunday. And we're going to get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's close now from the message. Father, we thank you today for the portion of your word that we've been able to spend time in and be enriched by. We thank you that this place that causes difficulty, instead, when it opens up, is a great, great confidence booster, a great, great joyful thing to think about what it is we ought to be eagerly anticipating in the future. We thank you that you're at work in perfecting us, completing us, making us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We also thank you, Father, that you have placed in our hearts as your children this great desire to know you and to know your Son. And now we ask, Father, that we would now prepare our hearts to enter into this meal, this sacred meal that we share, and we share as one body, and we bring into remembrance the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If I could invite the ushers forward now, and if you would, pass out the communion elements. I want to talk a little bit more today about grace. That's the subject, if you remember, of our most recent 15-minute lesson on Sundays. And the greatest display of God's grace happened at the cross, where he gave us his Son to die for us. And the Lord's Supper is a time to bring into remembrance and the death of the Lord and proclaim it. This gift, what happened at the cross, was given to us by God in his grace. He didn't have to do it. But he had great love for us, and that was why he did it. For God so loved the world. The world. God loves every person. Don't believe the lie that he hates gay people, or he loves everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He gave us his only begotten Son. That's grace. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world. He sent his son into the world so that the world, everybody, God desires that no one perish, but all to come to the saving knowledge of the truth. God didn't send the son to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Salvation is completely a gift of God. It's a free gift. And that's what grace is. We read in Romans 3, but now, apart from the law couldn't do it. Not because of anything wrong with the law, it's holy, but because there was something dreadfully wrong with us. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has now been manifested, being witnessed by the law. They pointed to it. The prophets did too, but the law couldn't achieve it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine the righteousness of God, his holiness, his justice, everything right. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe. This is for everybody who believes. There's no distinction. No distinction between Jew and Gentile or any of the denominations. As long as they just believe in Christ, they're saved. For all have sinned. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. This is why only grace could do it. Being justified as a gift. That's grace. A gift freely given. Grace is like Christmas. In the sense of, you know, unfortunately, again, the perversion of the world here. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good, you know. No. No, not at all. In fact, he does know that you've been really bad. But rather than coal in your stocking, he gives Christ on the cross. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly so that everyone might know this as the propitiation, the one and only perfect sacrifice for our sins in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness because in his forbearance he passed over the sins. Your sins and iniquities I remember no more. He passes over the sins previously committed. And for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time. So that he would be both just, and he is, and the justifier of the godless sinner who believes, the justifier of the one who believes, has faith in Christ. God justifies the ungodly sinner who believes in Christ. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. We're declared righteous by the grace of God. We could no way, no how, not ever deserve or even approach the righteousness of God. He gives it to us as a gift through faith in Christ. As Titus puts it, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But is the grace of God. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds, which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration, that's the water, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly. That's the gift. That's the grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by grace, by his grace, we would be made, he makes us heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. When we were at our worst, God gave us his best. That's grace, that's the cross. And that's why we proclaim the death of the Lord every time we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, as we prepare, the Word of God says that a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The Lord's Supper is the meal where all believers, the great and the small, the noble and the common, the rich and the poor, we all partake of one bread and the one cup. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is also an affirmation that we are one body. So when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let us be honest in taking stock of our behavior lately, our attitudes lately toward one another. We're not going to be perfect, but that is what it means to examine ourselves, to understand that, you know, I'm about to enter into a meal where I'm going to proclaim the death of the Lord, and I'm going to do it as one body with the rest of my people here, most of my fellow believers here. And that's a time for me to also say, you know what, I'm going to think about, you know, my behavior, my attitudes, and let this celebration be done in the idea that we are going to focus on that together. Our behavior, our attitudes toward one another in love. We're children, we're family. As Romans 12:9 puts it, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's also what the Lord's Supper is to get us thinking about. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. See how important hope is? Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. That's who we are to be. And the Lord's Supper is the time for recognizing that. And realizing and being honest with ourselves about that. For I received from the Lord, Paul writes, that which I also delivered to you, and that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us drink. Father, we have all gathered around the cross today to eat this meal together as one family. And we've seen today that it's all because of your grace that you sent your Son for us. We know that it also demonstrated your righteousness by allowing us to be declared righteous by faith, not of works. It is a gift. So, Father, we just want to ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to bring to our hearts the truth about the cross, the truth about salvation, and the truth about how we are to live together as family. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All righty. Couple of reminders. First of all, our next gathering together will be at our Bible study, informal Bible study, this Thursday at 7 o'clock, August 16th. Also want to remind everybody that Lighthouse Bible Church is a grace ministry. It's supported by gifts from believers who want to support the teaching of God's Word. And we don't ask for pledges or money. We don't pass the plate. When God puts it on your heart to support the ministry or the people in need, you can simply, there's a box in the back you can use, you can mail it, donate online, whatever you want to do. But again, we're grace ministry. We do not believe in tithing. We have freedom, and God loves us in our freedom to be cheerful in giving, and that's how we're to do it. We're to joyfully live out our love for God and one another, imitating our Father. Because he gave freely to us. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember it for yourself if you haven't been saved. Remember it for others if you have. That we are all sinners. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Maybe you still are. But God so loved you that he gave you the best that he had, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for all your sins. And the call is now to hear that good news, to hear that he was raised from the dead, that that actually happened. God's Son in human flesh died for your sins and then was raised from the dead by his Father. And all of that was for you so that you would believe that great news and be saved. You would believe that great news in which you see the love of God in action and his Son dying for you on the cross and being raised from the dead. And by believing that, God turns around and graces you out by giving you the whole eternal life right then, and by from heaven looking at you and declaring you righteous forever. So simple. So simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I want to invite anybody who has any questions today about maybe about the message or the gospel or anything else that invite you to come and speak with me after service. I'm going to come down and sit and you can come and ask whatever you want, especially about the gospel, especially about what we're learning together now, Lord's Supper, but anything really. All right, let's close again in prayer. Father, we thank you for all today that you have allowed to happen where the Spirit has ministered to us through the Word in an honor and a worship of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we now ask that the Holy Spirit would be pointing out to us the ways in which we can serve one another, present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day. We'll hope to see a lot of you on Thursday. In my wrestling and in my